19, 20, 21, and 22. They were read earlier, but I like to read them again because I believe that repetition deepens the impression. The Word of God says in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him." It's fishing time. God bless us now for the next couple of minutes. We've prayed, we've sung, but now we must hear a word from thee. Hide us behind your cross, and may your Holy Ghost flow full and free in the seminary chapel today. God, when all is said and done, we'd be careful to give you the praise, the honor, and all of the glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Let everyone say amen. Amen. In the text, Jesus is at the start, if you will, of his Galilean ministry as we begin. He has already been baptized. He has already gone into the wilderness to fast and pray. And then the Bible says he's tempted of the devil. I wish I had time this morning to remind somebody that after your greatest spiritual victory, that's when the devil really starts to work overtime in your life. After you turn your life over to the Lord, accepted the calling of God in your ministry, made a commitment or recommitment to do what's right, somebody knows that's when the devil goes crazy on you. Wasn't bothering you when you were doing your own thing in the street, in the club, in the dorm, or in your house. But after your greatest spiritual victory, that's when the devil comes after you. Jesus has just been baptized in Matthew chapter 3. And then in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says he's tempted of the devil. Jesus, however, withstood the temptations of the devil by standing on the word of God. Now he comes to Capernaum to begin his ministry. The Bible says in verse number 18 that Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. But understand, this was no pleasure walk, but there was definite purpose to this walk, for Jesus had a divine appointment with some men whom he had chosen for ministry. Now, the record suggests that these men Jesus had seen before, and he had spent some time with them as recorded in John chapter 1, verses 36 through 42. In John 1, this was their first call, but it was a call to their salvation. Andrew, Peter, James, John, Philip, and Nathanael were called, the Bible teaches, to salvation. This was their initial call. The Bible says they followed Jesus in the sense that they recognized him to be the Lamb of God. But these followers in John 1 had not quit their day jobs. They had not become full disciples in every sense of the word. But in Matthew chapter 4, something was different. The Bible says that Jesus found them casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he says in verse 19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Here is Jesus now calling these men to leave a profitable business to become what he called fishers of men, calling them to leave compensated employment to begin charitable service. He wants them to go from providing men with food for their stomachs to providing men with food for their souls, fishermen to fishers of men. Understand, these men, as you know, were not religious scholars. They probably were not the most intellectual men. They were not the kind of men that the world would expect to be called messengers of the Most High God. They were blue-collar guys, ordinary fellas, regular brothers. And here is the God of the universe calling them into service. But understand, friends of mine, that that's just like God. Always rooting for the underdog. Always pulling for the last, the least, the lost, the unlucky, and the left out. I've learned over the years that God has a habit of calling folk that other people don't like. God does that so people can't take credit for who you are. I wish I had a witness in his place. God uses ordinary people, people like you and me who are willing to do as he commands. God chooses to use men and what men would call foolishness to make those think that they're wise truly look foolish. Praise God that he's willing to use people like you and people like me. God is willing to use unlettered fishermen. But God saw something in these brothers, just like he sees something in you and me. He knew what he was doing. He didn't go to the rabbis to be on his team. He didn't go to the pick, the great, the brilliant, the astute, the knowledgeable leaders of Israel. He didn't go to Herod's court. He didn't even go to Jerusalem among the priests and the elders. No, the Bible says he went to the Sea of Galilee. He called fishermen, folk who had never been to school. Folk who had never been to the seminary. Folk who couldn't speak the king's English. Folk who couldn't put a term paper together. He relied on something better than worldly wisdom. Something better than human intelligence. Something better than formal religion, education, ritual, or tradition. Something better than the way it used to be to the way it ought to be. But understand, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Man sees the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Man sees pretension, but God sees commitment. Man sees degrees, but God sees dedication. Man sees desecration, but God sees salvation. I serve a God who's good with raw material that shows little or no potential, but somebody knows little becomes much when you place it in the master's hand. Let that be a lesson for you and me today. God can call whom he wants to call, when he wants to call, where he wants to call, and how he wants to call. And he doesn't have to ask you and me for permission for the call. He calls for the men to follow me. If we're going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and take part in his service, we must remember he's the master. We are the servants. He is the creator and we are creation. He is the employer and we are the employees. He is shepherd and we are sheep. The most basic requirement of any disciple of Christ is to follow him. Well, I didn't come from the right family. God says, I didn't ask you that. Follow me. I haven't been in the church all of my life. I'm not fifth, sixth generation Adventist. God says, I didn't ask you that. Follow me. I don't know how to pray well. I don't know how to preach well. God says, I didn't ask you that. Follow me. I don't have any money. I didn't ask you that. Follow me. I don't know many people. I didn't ask you that. Follow me. Quit talking about what you don't have and use what you do have. Come away from the complaint counter and come to the claim window. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. He uses the Greek word poeo here, which is translated make. I will make you fishers of men. Here, Jesus is not talking about might, maybe, perhaps. This is not projection, estimation, or speculation. This is imperative promise, definite guarantee. I will make you preachers of men. He said, I'm not asking you to do something I'm not willing to commit myself to do. I will make you fishers of men. Jesus told these men that they would be changed. And that he would do the changing. I will make you fishers of men. Let me tell you something. What we are going to become for God is not something we become under our own power. Because in my power, I am nothing, can do nothing, will be nothing. In my power, I'm like spaghetti without sauce. Down south, we call it collard greens without cornbread. Without God, I'm like the macaroni without cheese. Or maybe you're from the islands, peas without rice. Or depending what island you come from, rice without peas. But when I unite my power with God's divine power, hallelujah, somebody. Ellen White says in Patriarchs and Prophets that the secret of success, and listen to me good, the secret of success is the union of divine power with human effort. Those who achieve the greatest results are those who rely most implicitly upon the almighty arm of God. People running around always ask me, Dr. Bird, how is it that you do what you do? How do what you do when you've only got what you've got? How do you make brick without straw? Church of the living God, when you unite human efforts with divine power, look out. The Bible says straightway they left their nets and they followed him. Verse 21, and going from thence, he saw the two other brethren, James, John, mending their nets with their father, and he followed them. And the Bible says immediately, I wish I had time to talk about that adverb, immediately, they left the ship, left their father, and they followed him. They left their ship. They left their nets. They left their father. For them, there was no turning back. The call of God was so powerful on their life that they left their very livelihood to go where Jesus went without knowing where it would take them. But God will never bring you to it if God can't take you through it. Praise God for their boldness. Praise God for their faith. Praise God for their example to let nothing get in the way of their serving God faithfully and proclaiming the good news. People I listen to all the time talking about, I'm not quite ready to follow Jesus. Newsflash, you'll never be ready. Our righteousness in the sight of God is but as filthy rags. We are all gone as sheep to the slaughter. Jesus never asked ourselves to get us together and then follow him. Look at what Jesus did with these fishermen. Look at it. Jesus called them to follow him. Then he would make them fishers of men. Now, quickly, there were three methods of fishing in those days. The first one was by line. Everybody say line. Fishermen used a stick with a string on it, and they would fish by line. Secondly, the second method was what we call the dragnet method. Everybody say dragnet. A dragnet was used from a boat, or better yet, two boats. It was cast into the sea with ropes at each of the four corners, and it had a weight at the foot of it so that it would sink right down into the water. When the boat would row, it would just scoop up the fish out of the water. But then thirdly, there was what we call the casting net method. Everybody say casting net. And that's what they were using here. They were casting a net, a circular net, about 9 feet in diameter. From the edge of the lake, it could be knee deep in water, and it had pellets all around the edge, kind of weighted down with little stones or whatever they would use, and it would sink and surround the fish, and they would pull up the rope and pull the fish in. Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. In other words, you're going to go from catching fish to catching men. And he plays on this metaphor, because the way they did it was they threw out this big casting net, and they caught a whole bunch of fish. Hallelujah, somebody's gonna get this in a minute. They threw out a big net because they were planning on having a big catch. They weren't just fishing for one or two, but Jesus is saying there's gonna be a lot of fish. The Lord, when he thought about evangelism, he had a whole lot of folks in mind. You see, when I run an evangelistic meeting and I go to a city, when I throw out the net, I'm not trying to catch a few fish. I'm not trying to catch one fish or two fish. I'm throwing out a big net to have a big catch. I tell people, I didn't come to catch one fish. I didn't come to catch two fish. I didn't come to catch three fish. The Lord has sent me here with a big net to have a big catch, and I won't be satisfied till everybody in the city knows that there's only one name under heaven whereby we can be saved. And that's the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus, my sweet rose of Sharon. Jesus, my lily of the valley. Jesus, my bright and my morning star. Jesus, my way up, my way down, my way out, my way in, my way maker, my problem solver, my troubleshooter, my pain reliever, my mind bender, my heart fixer. Does anybody know about Jesus? Make me a fisher of men. Now quickly, let me tell you about fishermen. I've only been fishing twice in my life.
And both times were on a men's ministry's fishing trip. The first time I caught nothing. Mercy is right. I spent $50 to go on that trip. And the second time, I caught one fish. And then I threw it back in at the end of the trip. But I learned something about good fishermen. Good fishermen have certain qualities. Number one, good fishermen have patience. Fishermen cannot be impatient. Fishermen have to learn how to wait. They know that it often takes time to fish a pool of fish. So if you're going to be good at fishing for men, you've got to learn how to be patient. Sometimes it takes time to pull them in. But number two, not only must you be patient, but you must learn how to persevere. It is not simply a matter sometimes of waiting in one place, hoping some fish will eventually show up. It's a matter of going from place to place and sometimes back again. And you have to sometimes go back over and over again until the fish are found. You learn to work one area, work it again, work it over and over again. You may have to go to another area, but then come back to the original area, but you have to persevere. Number three, fishermen have courage. They'll face storms of life for the cause of fish. They'll face tempests and turbulent waves. They'll be faced being called names, doors slammed in their face. They'll face hot days and wintry nights, all for the cause of catching fish. Number four, fishermen have to fish in the right place at the right time. If you talk to a fisherman who knows his stuff, he'll tell you when and where the fish are. You see, there are really better times to fish, and they're affected by sunlight, topography, geography, weather and patterns, and seasonal differences. When it's bad for fishing in one location, it could be a good day in another location, and the locations may not be too far apart. The good soul winner chooses his moment and location carefully. Fishermen must have good instincts to go to the right place and drop the net at the right time. Any good fisherman will tell you, make sure you fish in water that actually has fish in it. If there aren't any fish, you're not going to catch anything. Do I have a witness in this place? Number five, a good fisherman will stay out of sight as much as possible. He doesn't want the fish to be scared. A good soul winner keeps himself out of the picture. He hides his own presence, even his own shadow, and makes sure the fish's eyes are fixed on Jesus. Because it's not about us, but it's all about Jesus. Number six, good fishermen are not lazy. Andrew, Peter, James, John were not lazy. They were industrious, hardworking fishermen. God is not in the habit of calling people to serve him who are lazy. If you are a poor worker on the job, you will be more than likely a poor worker for Christ. God does not need lazy soldiers in his army. Number seven, and I'm going to spend some time on this one. Good fishermen choose the right bait. Any fisherman will tell you, you have to have the right hooks and the right bait to catch fish. Many convention halls, many centers have been rented. Tents erected and pitched, money wasted, resources squandered, frustrations mounted, all because we use the wrong baits. You can't use the same bait all the time. Sometimes you gotta switch your baits. And then you can't use the same bait that was used 10 years ago, 20 years ago, or 30 years ago. You gotta modernize your baits, modernize your hooks. Modernize your rods and methods. The same bait, the same rods, the same methods that were used in Jesus' day are not used today. Now, the message of catching fish is the same, but the bait, the rod, and the methods are different. Too many people can't fish today because they're using the wrong baits. Too many people can't use and can't fish because they're using old, antiquated bait. You can't use old bait in a new world. you can't do 8-track ministry in a DVD society. And then speaking of baits, you have to use different bait for different fish. Any fisherman will tell you, if you want a certain type of fish, you have to use a certain type of bait, which means the same way you found Jesus may not be the same way somebody else finds Jesus. The way mama came in may not be the way you came in. The way you came in may not be the way your child comes in. The bait for somebody was under a tent, sweating and swatting flies, sawdust around the tent, screen made of a sheet from Walmart, and we put some 2x4s up, staple the sheet to those 2x4s, and we had a screen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But the bait for somebody else might be a church that's air conditioned, looking at a projector screen controlled by PowerPoint. The bait for somebody may have been singing, "Love Lifted Me." The bait for somebody else may be singing, "Lord, I lift your name on high." The bait for somebody may have been the King's Herald's quartet. The bait for somebody else just might be Deliverance Mass Choir. The bait for somebody may be HMS Richards. The bait for somebody else might be C.D. Brooks. The bait for somebody might be Mark Finley. The bait for somebody else might be Walter Pearson. The bait for somebody might be Dwight Nelson. The bait for somebody else might be High Beth Williams. The bait for somebody might be a pipe organ, but the bait for somebody else might be a Hammond organ. You have to use different baits for different fish. Number 8, you have to catch fish before you clean fish. How can you clean something you haven't caught? When we're fishing for men, too often we want to clean them before we catch them. You have to be perfect. You have to have it all together. You have to be ready for translation. You have to know the 2300-day prophecy. You have to know the 70 weeks prophecy. And many of us don't know it ourselves. We've only heard about it, and we can't explain it. But we want to put people through a scrutinized screening process. And all they want to do is join the body of Christ. But how can one sinner deny another sinner the privilege of joining Christ's body, the church? Does anybody know all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Does anybody know that all of us are sinners saved by grace? Does anybody know anything about sanctification? God's imparted righteousness, that it's a work of a lifetime, that day by day we grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ. I must admit, I'm fifth generation Adventist, paternally and maternally. I've been in church all my life, but I can't expect somebody to get in 40 days what it's taken me 40 years to get. I've got to catch them before I clean them. Well, you've got to be like us. You've got to look like us. You've got to dress like us. You've got to smell like us. No, how about be like Jesus? By beholding, we become changed. I want people to fall in love with Jesus. And that's not a watering down of the gospel. That's a gospel of fact. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's about relationship, not religion. Because think about it. When you apply for a job, you may know the manual and the policies of that job, but you don't get the job based on what you know. It's who you know. I may know the Bible, the spirit of prophecy, Sabbath school lesson, cover to cover, but I'm not getting to heaven based on what I know. I'm going to get to heaven based on who I know. It's love, not legalism. It's Christ, not a creed. Number 9, a good fisherman knows how to secure fish in the hook. When a fish feels the hook, the fish struggles to get free. This might involve jumping or squirming or fishing or swimming against the line. When men fish for other men and they feel the Holy Ghost's hook, the fisherman may feel the fish trying to get free. But keep your cool. Work with the fish's movements to reel them back in. And then finally, number 10, a good fisherman will pray before they fish. I know I was praying those times I went out there. Do I have a witness in this place? Lord, protect me as I'm out here at sea. There are a number of dangers out here, but Jesus, keep me. The soul winner has to pray before he or she goes to fish. Lord, lead me. Guide me. Protect me. Be with me as I'm fishing for men, women, boys, and girls. The work of evangelism. The work of fishing for men out of the sea of sin. The work of rescuing people from the breakers of hell is the greatest work the church will ever do. God has called us, all of us, to be fishers for men, women, boys, and girls. We are to preach Christ, live Christ, teach Christ, speak Christ, labor in the fields for Christ. Understand, my friends, why all this talk, Dr. Bird, about evangelism? I know you learn Greek here. I know you learn Hebrew here, spiritual formation, and all the different disciplines that are necessary. The greatest work is the work of evangelism. We do what we do to save individuals and see ourselves saved in the process. And now, it's time for us to take a hard look at evangelism. We have a great church, a great history, great buildings, great people. We've learned great truths. We have great fellowship. But if you're not careful, you can become so impressed with your greatness that you forget about lost people. We can be so busy singing our own music that we forget they need to hear the song too. We could like it so much in here that we forget about those out there. We sing what we want. We preach what we want. We teach what we want. We become so isolated, so insulated, so incestual in our ministry that we forget about the great gospel commission God has called us to do. And the fruit of incest is always something retarded. And we've got retarded churches because we have forgotten the great gospel commission of Jesus Christ. And so, it's fishing time. It's what time, everybody? Come on, say it like you mean it. It's fishing time. Go ye therefore. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's fishing time. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It's fishing time. Fear thou not. Be not dismayed. I am with thee. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. It's fishing time. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's fishing time. They that wait upon the Lord, God shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles, walk and not get weary, run and not faint. It's fishing time. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's fishing time. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. It's fishing time. But as I sit down, greatest fishing expedition was when 2,000 years ago, Jesus put his life on the line. He didn't hang on a fishing line, but he hung on Calvary's cross. There is a fountain filled with blood. Always when you preach, end your sermon going to the cross. There is a fountain filled with blood. Drawn from Emmanuel's veins and sinners plunge beneath that flow. Guilty stains. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, Jesus paid it all. All to him my old sin hath left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. To my colleagues today, the time of our fishing on this earth is soon to end. And God is about to draw in the nets. Church, the choice
is whether we care enough about people to be a part of the fishing. At the Oakwood University Church with Breath of Life Ministry, there are a lot of constituencies that I must serve. The young, the not so young. The educated, and the not so educated. Black, white, rich, poor. Community, and college alike. But I need you to understand that I made a commitment. The greatest constituency to which I must serve are those individuals who between now and the second coming of Jesus, if they don't hear this third angel's message, that they will be lost. May that be your prayer. Whether you preach to 2,000 or two people, you preach that sermon to that individual that might be hearing the sermon for the first time, the gospel for the first time, and you preach that sermon, the gospel, for that person who just might be hearing it for the last time. It's fishing time. God, thank you. Thank you for the simple reminder that just as you called James, John, Peter, and Andrew, that God, you've called us. It's fishing time. So, oh God, the 10 principles that we've learned about fishing, may we apply them to our ministries. Bless every home that's represented here. Bless every family, every ministry. When all is said and done, God, we just want to hear you say, well done. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. And God, I pray that we live today better than we lived yesterday. That we're one day closer to your soon return. And so God, in our hearts this morning, we commit ourselves to go be fishermen and fisherwomen. Because blessed is he that will come, shall come. And God, you're not going to tarry. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.